preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
Worship you this morning. We worship you, Lamb of God, Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, God Almighty, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the one who will return, physically return to this earth, to set up your kingdom. Lord, we know that is in the very near future. Lord, help us to be your disciples, your people, your witnesses. Help us to be the light of the world. Help us to give them warning from you that the day of judgment, the day of wrath, the day of destruction is coming along with the day of redemption. And they will choose which side. I pray, Lord, that you will awaken. God, awaken the lost, awaken the prodigals, awaken the backsliders and the lukewarm. God, we ask you to awaken even born-again Christians. Lord, awaken us to the truth and the lateness of the hour. And also, Lord, alert us to deception that's in the camp, Lord. We pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Hearing a bit of a ring there in the mic, but if I need to, I can pick up the handheld. We okay? All right. Well, we want to welcome everyone today. We welcome everyone to Fire and Grace Church. We welcome those of you watching and listening by Facebook and YouTube and possibly our website. Hopefully it's all working today. Again, I want to say Happy Mother's Day. I don't do holiday messages, so I'll just say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. I do miss mine when I think about that, but we celebrated with Nancy a little early, so we went to Red Lobster the other night, and hopefully going to get to do a little more today. But anyway, Happy Mother's Day to everyone. Today we're going to discuss something I've preached on before, but going to update it with some new information, but this is an important topic. Last week I preached, I guess you would say, an end-time message called When the Smoke Clears, answering the question or dealing with the serious question that Jesus gave, that when he returns, will he find faith on earth, true faith, the true faith of Jesus Christ, people obedient to the faith, people obedient to the gospel, people that love Jesus and want to obey him. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, what? Obey me or keep my commandments. He said it in multiple ways. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, 1 John chapter 5. And of course, that's new covenant. We're in a new covenant. So we have new covenant requirements upon us. But today we're going to get into the subject of Israel, the nation of Israel, being the sign of God, being the an end time sign that we have entered into the last days. Now I'm addressing this again, and I've spent actually really months and even over the last year researching this even more so because there's a lot of people out there now denying that there is any significance whatsoever to the rebirth of Israel in 1948. There's people claiming that the Jews that are in Israel today are not truly real Jews. And that this whole thing, this whole nation of Israel thing is just a scam. It's part of the New World Order plan, the Illuminati, the Rothschilds. Anyway, there is just a complete denial. And I'm saying this for Christians. There are Christians or people claiming to be Christian that are saying this. Now, this is some people call this replacement theology. I just call it false teaching or ignorance of the scriptures. And also, I believe it's a satanic attack to try to diminish or make people not see one of the most significant end time Bible prophecies that have been fulfilled. So this is serious. This is serious business, and we're going to look at these scriptures today. So I do have a PowerPoint, and we're going to try to go through it today. Of course, how many of you know that something very significant is happening tomorrow, really today and tomorrow, because of the different time zones that we're in. But today, May 13th, tomorrow, May 14th, is the 70th anniversary of Israel becoming a nation. It was May 14th, 1948, 70 years ago. Israel was, I believe, by the hand of God. And let me just say this, for all the
anti-Jew, anti-Israel people out there. I don't care who may have been used in the process. God foretold the rebirth of the nation of Israel in the land and the regathering of real Jews to the land of Israel as a sign of the end of the age. And I'll share this in a minute, but I was part of this history, and I didn't even really appreciate it fully or understand it fully in 1988 when I visited Israel and stayed there for a month. But to see, I was on an L-1011, a Delta L-1011, flew to Paris, changed planes in Paris. Can't remember what the Israeli Airlines plane was, if it was a 747 or L-1011, but it was full. Every seat was full of European Jews flying to Israel. And when we arrived, when we landed in Ben Gurion Airport, I saw Jewish people getting off the airplane, tears running down their face, getting off the airplane and kissing the ground. I saw that in 1988 with my own eyes. There are too many scriptures really to cover on the regathering of Israel to the land. I'm going to cover some of them today, but I want to show you this. Let's go on to the next slide here. Prophecy, and we're just going to address this, prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy is very important to God. This is why this should not be toyed with by so-called preachers and teachers and Christian ministries out there. I don't care if they're claimed to be Torah teachers or, you know, flat earth experts or anything else. Here's the deal. God's very serious about prophecy. Isaiah 45, 21, and 22 says this, "Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, Yahweh? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Isaiah 45, 21, and 22. We can continue on. Here's Isaiah 46, 8 through 13. "Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, and also I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will do it." You know that little part right there where he says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country? Meaning God can use anybody to bring about and to do his will. And they don't have to be godly. They don't have to be saved. They don't have to be Jewish. They don't have to be Christian. They can be evil, but God can move upon them, and he can use them to bring his will about. And then he says this. He says, "Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness." Well, let me back up. He says, "Yea, I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." So here's God again saying, listen, I do things. I tell you things from ancient times, and then they will come to pass. And I'm doing this because you're stout-hearted. I'm doing this because there is so much unbelief, especially in this world, and skepticism. Listen, one of the greatest signs of the divine inspiration of Scripture that God Almighty inspired, influenced, moved, the Holy Spirit of God moved through prophets and apostles to write these words down are the amazing, specific, and detailed prophecies that were written sometimes thousands of years before they came to pass, sometimes hundreds of years before they came to pass. And Israel being regathered as a nation the second time, and the Bible even says it will happen twice, very specific, in 1948. It doesn't matter whether they're Christian or not. It doesn't matter whether they're godly or not. It doesn't matter whether they're Kabbalists or Zionists or whatever other name people want to slap on them. It doesn't matter if some of them are not Jews. But to say that they're all not Jews is against what the Word of God says. Because God said He would do it. And this is why the devil, let me tell you something, the devil hates this prophecy. Because this pinpoints, this absolutely is the sign of God to mark, I believe, the last generation. I believe to let us know the season of the second coming of Jesus Christ, to warn us before we would enter into the great tribulation. Now, I'm not one of those. Listen, I'm not one of those. I don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. There was some nut recently saying that the rapture was going to take place April 23rd because of this thing with Israel's 70th anniversary. Guess what? Last time I checked, it's May. The rapture, or the what it should be called, the first resurrection, didn't happen. All these predictions of the rapture, you know why they don't happen? They don't happen because they don't even have it right when it happens in the sequence of events in the Bible. That's part of the reason. Well, let's go on to this. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus also said, look, I tell you things before they happen, so you will believe. This is what Jesus said, John 14:29. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. So let me just pause right here. Listen, He's telling you that the prophecies in the Bible, and we know from history and facts that the Old Testament scriptures were finished in 40, 50 BC. And if you don't believe that, then we have a non-Jewish, non-Christian witness in 250 BC told me Philadelphius II, king of Egypt, had the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, translated from Hebrew to Greek and put in the library in Alexandria. This is a historical fact. So all the prophecies in the Old Testament were clearly at least a minimum 250 years before Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Before He was born of the Virgin Mary. Before God became a man and dwelt among us. Think about that. That's historical facts. Cannot be denied. So the Old Testament has been here long before these prophecies happened. All right? That's why Jesus said, I've told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And Jesus says again, behold, or pay attention, I have told you before. And now let me just say here, it's very clear. God exalts His word. He said His word is exalted above His name. That's in Psalms. I think it's Psalm 138, 139, somewhere in that. But the Lord says He's exalted His word above His name. Think about this. The Bible says the one who, you know, the Ten Commandments says, if you know, take not the name of the Lord thy God in vain, He will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. Yet God says about His holy word, His scriptures, He says He has exalted His word above His name. I can't even imagine that. I can't even fathom what He's saying there. My word is even above My name. Meaning God will not let one jot or one tittle, one little part of it pass. Every word is important. And let me tell you, you want to be deceived? It's so easy. It's easy to be deceived. All you have to do is get off of Scripture. All you have to do, if the Bible says this and you go, no, it's that, you're deceived. And then if you start teaching it, you're a deceiver. Now, what got me fired up again was I saw this. Let me see where we are here. Yes. I blotted out the name of the famous, well-known Torah and Flat Earth teacher just to not start a fight. But I saw this post, and I'm going to read it. Now, we're talking about someone that has, you know, over 100,000 subscribers on YouTube. And someone who many people look to as a teacher and researcher. And this was his post just a few days ago. The rebirth of Israel, according to Scripture, he says, only occurs after the tribulation. Isaiah 66 is in the context of 65, which is clearly a millennial reign context, wherein Yahweh creates a new heaven and new earth. A person who dies at 100 years of age is considered a child, and the wolf and the lamb chill out together. Isaiah's prophecy must also agree with the rest of prophecy concerning the final regathering of Israel and the establishment as a nation by the Messiah, not Rothschild, Zionists, Freemasons, and the United Nations. Thus, Isaiah has to fit with Jeremiah 23, 30, 31, Ezekiel 37, and the entire book of Hosea, which gives the most detail, in my opinions, and Isaiah does when we throw out regathering of Israel and establishment. Oh, well, I need to. Where did he jump down? Anyway, he says, and Isaiah does when we throw out modern dispensational thinking and Zionist propaganda. What's interesting is people will just read this and think that he's being biblical. But I got news for you. If you go and you read Isaiah 65 and 66, as I did again and again and again, and as you go and you read Isaiah 11, as we're going to look, you have to be very careful. Because God, one minute he's talking about, he'll talk about the millennial reign, then he'll talk about the judgment just prior to the millennial reign beginning, just prior to the second coming, and sometimes he mixes it all together. It's not necessarily in order. In fact, you see that in Isaiah 2. You have to be very careful. And so when you read things, and two, he's putting forth a straw man argument here. That basically, because there's going to be a regathering of people when Jesus returns, and during the millennial reign, there's going to be a guest. He's basically assuming or saying that's when it happens and disregarding that it could happen one, two times previously. See, just because something is going to happen in the future doesn't mean it hasn't happened already one, two, three times, right? Like, for instance, there's a prophecy I read and studied through the whole book of Amos yesterday. And there's a prophecy in the book of Amos about the judgment of Damascus, which I believe is happening now. And it says that there will be basically refugees from Damascus, Syrian refugees, who will flee Syria to a place, to a city called Kerr. Now, this is in Amos, right? Well, the city of Kerr is now called Kerah. Well, guess what? This partially happened under one of the kings of Assyria when they attacked Damascus many thousands of years ago, and some people fled to Kerr. But guess what? In the last few years, I don't know how many years it's been now, 7-8 years of this Syria war going on, this Syrian civil war, I think it's about 4 million Syrians have fled to Kerr, Kerak, Jordan. So you see where there was a partial fulfillment of this prophecy thousands of years ago, but really the full fulfillment of it is happening now. So you got to be very, but see, people are going to think this is right. This is what frustrates me so with these guys, because it's easy to make very broad statements like that, and people go, oh, he's got some Bible verses, so it must be true. No. Let's back up here. In fact, I could take the time, and I have so many slides, I'm not going to do it, but I could take the time to go through Isaiah 65 and 66 and show you. Yes, one minute he's talking about the millennial reign. The next minute he's talking about basically the tribulation period and the judgment of God falling upon the whole world. God raining down fire. I mean, yeah, it gets pretty serious. All right? But that's not my point today. So let's keep going here. Now, for those who say there are no real genetic Jews in Israel, I'm just going to have to say that that is nothing more than a conspiracy theory that's not true. It's not based on scripture, nor is it based in reality. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you a few verses, I mean, a few articles here, rather, talking about, and we'll get to the verses as well. But, I mean, here's an article that says DNA links prove Jews are a race, says genetic experts. And this is just one. Let's go to another one here. There's several more. Jews are not descended from the Khazars, because a Hebrew University historian says new study finds no evidence that Ashkenazi Jews are descendants of the Khazars or that subjects in the medieval kingdom converted to Judaism en masse. The claim that today's Ashkenazi Jews are descended from the Khazars who converted in the Middle Ages is a myth, according to research by a Hebrew University historian. Jerusalem Post, who is a Jew, can now be answered by genetic testing. Let's keep going. Finding genetic traces of priesthood. Here's New York Times. This is fascinating because they've traced, there's a unique aspect in the Y chromosome of men, Jewish men, who claim to be the Kohen, the priests, and they've traced this Y chromosome back to one man about 3,000 years ago. That would be Aaron. So what I'm saying is that, as you can see, I mean, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I mean, the big argument is that most of the Jews that are in Israel and that took over the land are descendants of these Ashkenazi or the Khazars, or they're the Ashkenazi Jews, and they're not genetic Jews. And it's just, let me just tell you, it's a bunch of lies, okay? Now, everybody thinks if they do a little research and watch a little YouTube video or read read a book, that it must be true. But see, here's the thing. People say, well, Pastor Dean, now you could be putting up fake news here. You could be putting up, you know, Jewish propaganda. You could be putting up, you know, New York Times, right? All these geneticists and scientists could be lying. Yeah, that's true. It could be. You know, you claim there's no Jews in Israel. So you're basing your, you know, it's all New World Order people, Rothschilds and all that. So wait a minute. So which one, which is it? Well, guess what? When we have a question on what is true, it's not who can produce the most conspiracy theories or articles. It's what does the Bible have to say? Does the Bible say there would be Jews, real Jews, in the end? Yes, it does. Absolutely does. Does it say they would be in the actual real land of Israel? Yes. Does the Bible say that the whole thing, the whole end time scenario, the whole big ruckus that's coming is over Jerusalem primarily? Jerusalem is the cup of trembling, as we shall see. It is the burdensome stone. But listen, if Jerusalem was not in the hand of the Jews, and the Muslims controlled it completely, would there be any issues? No, because it seems the United Nations would be fine with that. The 2 billion Muslims in the world, or almost 2 billion Muslims, they'd be happy. The Roman Catholic Church would be happy as long as the Muslims let them have their spot, and they're all happy and, you know, fellowshipping together, the Catholics and the Muslims now. No. It's just one group. They had to possess Jerusalem. I'll show you that as we go on, but let's keep going here. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Now, I only have this verse for the PowerPoint, but we're going to read through this chapter. So if you can, you want to put up Romans chapter 11. So we have statements. There are no real Jews in Israel. The whole rebirth of Israel has nothing to do with Bible prophecy. Or it's not going to happen until Jesus returns, the Messiah, Jesus returns. And really, the only Jews are those who would get saved. There's, you know, these people will quote Romans chapter 2, where it says, he is not a Jew that is one outwardly, but one inwardly. But then they don't balance that, Romans 2, with Romans 11. You can't ignore one passage and say it's only the way this passage says when there's another one that's talking about it, too, and giving more clarity. Look, truly, we all, if we come into Jesus Christ, if we are born again, he is the Jewish Messiah. He came. Salvation is of the Jews, the Bible says. Paul even said in Romans, the gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Right? And the Bible, as we're going to read, talks about we are the Gentiles, the non-Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We are grafted into this tree. All right, so yes, in a sense, we become spiritual Jews, but in the physical, we are not Jews, okay? Unless we have a clear descent from there. A lot of people claiming to be Jewish descent, they're not. But let's go to Romans chapter 11, and let's read this. And listen, this problem is not just with some Torah teachers and I would say extreme conspiracy theorists, that everything's, that when they go beyond the Bible. I mean, we've got the extreme now, even now the whole flat earth community, now we've got the concave earthers that are going beyond the Bible and say, oh, there's no such thing as a dome. That's a Christian false teaching. That's a Christian sect. So now we've got people going beyond the word in that. It's insane, man. I'm telling you, it's insane what's going on. But stick to the Word of God, folks. Let's go to, I'm going to get there. I keep stopping. But let's read Romans chapter 11. He says here, chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Does everybody see that? I mean, we have replacement theology. You know, the Presbyterians are and the Calvinists, John Calvin, big replacement theology. God's done with the Jews. The only true Israel, the only true Jews are now the born-again Christians. Martin Luther got into some of that. It created a lot of anti-Semitism, and in fact, a lot of people can trace a lot of Martin Luther's anti-Semitic statements in Germany was used later by Hitler to justify the Holocaust. We got people denying the Holocaust. That to me blows my mind. We got people denying that that happened. But guess what? The Bible foretold that too. You know, just before the regathering of Israel, Ezekiel 38 and 39, where he talks about the regathering of Israel and them being blessed, and it said, right before that, you know, it's the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. What could be a better picture of the Holocaust? There were just valleys and valleys of rotting corpses and skeletons of Jews that Hitler massacred. And he asked, you know, God asked the prophet, he's giving him a vision of the future, Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? Can this nation, you think about it, there were probably about 12 million Jews in the world at the time of the Holocaust, and 6 million were killed. They were almost completely wiped out. And he asked the question, can these dry bones live? And the Lord speaks to Ezekiel, says, prophesy over them. And when he prophesied over them, it says the dry bones came to life and became an exceeding great army. This is exactly what happened. And he says that they would dwell in the land, Ezekiel 38 and 39. They would dwell in the land without walls, no big wall around every city, like in the old times. And they would be fruitful in the land. And that is when Gog and Magog and the princes of Persia, Turkey, Gomer, would all begin to join together in a coalition to prepare for an attack on the land of Israel, on the mountains of Israel, against the people of Israel. That's an end time event. When we see it happening, Gog and Magog is Russia. They've joined with Persia, Iran, with Turkey, Gomer, and the house of Togarma. This is all happening. And I could go into other passages. In fact, it says, when Zion travailed, meaning when she went through her most painful time, she would bring forth a nation in a day. I'll read that in a minute. She goes through the Holocaust, the most painful time for the Jewish people. But she comes out of that, a nation born in a day. It's one of the most amazing things. But Romans 11, I say then, if God cast away his people, God forbid, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not that what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, listen to what he says, at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath attained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, and this verse 8 here is a reference to Isaiah and Jeremiah, Deuteronomy. But he says, as it is written, that God hath given them the spirit of slumber, that their eyes should not see and their ears should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, he's talking about the fall of the Jewish people, their rejection of the Messiah, their blindness, their fall away from him. He says, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So he's saying, if the Jews rejecting the Messiah and falling away and living in unbelief, if that brought forth the open door to the Gentiles, salvation to the Gentiles, how much more, what's going to happen when the remnant of Jews left turn to believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Lord? He tells you, verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? This is why I've never been against the Jewish people, ever. Nor shall we. It doesn't matter how hateful or resistant they are to Christians or the gospel or to Jesus. A lot of things have happened to them to put them in that place. Hitler said he was a Christian doing what he did. Hitler said he was only carrying on the work of the Roman Catholic Church, which persecuted Jews and tried to force them to convert to Christianity by force and coercion and persecution, even violence. They have a lot of reasons to not want to have anything to do with Christianity. And to them, let me tell you, it's a conundrum. For a Jewish person, a truly Jewish person, to see a Christian say, I love you. I've seen them cry. I've seen them bewildered. What are you talking about? Christians hate us. We killed your Savior, your Messiah. I said, no, we don't. True Christians love you. And I've seen tears run down their face. Why? Why? I've seen hardened soldiers, Israeli soldiers, cry. This is no joke. This is no theological, funsy game. We just get to play games with this. He goes on. Where was I? Verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches, notice he says not all. He's talking about the Jews here. He says, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree was grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, he says, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. He said, don't listen, you better not be boasting about their rejection, their fall, their issues. This is what a lot of Christians are doing. We are the Israel of God now. Who are they? There's not even real Jews anymore. Oh, boy. You're a bold individual. Bold or stupid. Take your pick, right? Fine line sometimes. He says here, thou wilt say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off, also shall be cut off. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wast cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which the natural branches, be grafted into the olive tree? So he's just saying, you came out of a wild tree, and you've been grafted into the good tree. How much the branches that came out of the good tree, if they get put back in? Right? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant. Now, this is important to listen to. I didn't write this. This is not my opinion. This is pure Bible right here. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. This is a mystery. I mean, this is a hidden thing in the mind and the heart of God. And a mystery, not always easy. Mysteries are not always easy to be understood. But he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. So God's saying, if I kept this a mystery, you would just continue to be prideful in your own wisdom and your own ideas and your own thoughts, thinking that you were better than everybody else. Better than God's first people. But he says here, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, you need to understand this. Now, some people start crying, oh, that's that dispensational theology. Let me just clear something up real quick. There is some error in what I call extreme dispensationalism, okay? But to say that there's not different dispensations or time periods with God is foolish. We're clearly not in the same time period or dispensation as the Garden of Eden. That ended. We're not in the same dispensation in the day as it was in the days, or like just like it, the covenant God had with Noah, or Abraham, or Moses. We're in a different season. We are in the New Covenant, New Testament. Now the Bible talks about this times with the time when the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? The fullness of the Gentiles is simply this: there is a point. God has a cup in his hand. God has a cup in his hand. Actually, he has two. He's got a cup for the Jews, and he's got a cup for the Gentiles. And the Jews, it's called a cup of iniquity. And when the cup gets full is when he pours out his wrath. Well, the cup got full with the Jews early on. Did they get his wrath? Whew, my Lord. Their rebellion, their idolatry, their compromise, their rejection, the final the rejection of the Messiah. I mean, the Bible talks about wrath coming upon them to the uttermost. But this is no reason for any Christian to think high and mighty. Because the cup of the Gentiles is going to get full. And when the cup of the Gentiles is full, then what we're about to see is the final outpouring of God's wrath upon the Gentiles. That's us. Let me tell you, I would hate to be a Jew hater, a Jew mocker, a Jew denier, and think I'm high and mighty. Because let me tell you, the cup is almost full. I remember years ago when I pastored in Montgomery, the church I started in 95, I remember doing an illustrated sermon with a big old cup. And when it gets full, what flows out of it's not iniquity. What flows in is the sins. What flows out is God's wrath. There's times of the Gentiles spoken about. Let's go. We're going to stick with just the scriptures right now. We'll go back to the PowerPoint in a second. Let's go to Luke 21. Now, some claim, of course, this fullness of the Gentiles. When the fullness of the Gentiles happens, the rapture will happen. Nope. Let's look at this. We're gonna actually read this now, but we're gonna come back to it in a minute. But from Luke 21, verse 20. And actually, I think it's good that we're reading this before I actually get to the part of this, because I want you to see that this is used by Jesus himself talking about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. This is end times context when they ask Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming to the end of the age, the end of the world? One of the things he said here, verse 20, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed or surrounded with armies, then you'll know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, some try to claim that this was 70 A.D., and Jerusalem was surrounded by armies in 70 A.D., but 70 A.D. was the judgment of God and the dispersion of the Jews for that time period. This is the final one here, and I'll tell you why. We'll just read it on. But he says, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then you know the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea, or that is the West Bank, flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these, listen to this right here, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Everybody see that? This can't be 70 AD because the days of vengeance or, you know, the preterists try to claim that everything happened in 70 AD and Jesus came, but he came in the form of the Roman armies to destroy Jerusalem. Now, that was a judgment. But it's not the final judgment. The final judgment is this, where we see Jerusalem surrounded in the end time when all the prophecies of Scripture will be fulfilled. All of them. That did not happen in 70 AD. He says, for these, verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. Now, I want you to see that because everybody thinks, okay, that's when the rapture takes place. The Bible doesn't say that. But look at verse 25. He says, So he's continuing his thought here. He says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then they shall see the Son of Man, Jesus, coming in the clouds, with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So, Jesus talked about this. So this is Paul talking about it, Jesus talking about this time of the fullness of the Gentiles, when that comes in. I believe it has a lot to do with this Jerusalem being surrounded. Okay? Now let's just keep going. Let's go back to the PowerPoint. Because this fullness of the Gentiles thing is upon us. We think it's been rough, but not where it's going to be. So let's go to this. Let's look at the prophecies here. Again, Israel, the sign of God, the end time sign. Here's Isaiah 11 and 11 through 12. Speaking of those last days, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea, and he shall set up an ensign. Now, the word ensign in Hebrew, nek, it means a flag, a signal, a sign. He's literally saying there he's going to set up a flag, a sign. And he tells you, it's the gathering of his people the second time from all these different places for the nations. He said he will set up a sign, an ensign for the nations, and shall gather the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, does everybody see that? So let's look at what the first time it happened. When was the first time? Well, Amos 9, he says here again, he said, and I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord God. You know, Marlene here, she worked on a kibbutz. Did Israel become a place of flourishing? Everything. Produce, flowers, plants. I mean, they turned a desolate wilderness, a desert, into a fruitful land. We know this is Amos 9, 14 through 15 is referring to the second time, because remember, the first time they came out of Babylonian captivity, it happened again in 70 AD. So this is referring to the final one. Now let's look at the two times that the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, the descendants of Jacob and Abraham, Israel's first scattering and return, 606 BC, to 536 BC, the captivity of Judah. And it's interesting that this is really the only 70-year prophecy in the Bible. God told Jeremiah, because of their sins, their idolatry, their rebellion, their rejection of God's ways, they're bringing in idolatry and paganism into the temple. God said, you're going to go captive into Babylon for 70 years, and I'm going to bring you out of it. All right? So the first time they went captive into Babylon in 606 BC, God brought them out exactly 70 years later. This is a historical fact foretold in Scripture, and it happened just the way God said it. 536 BC, 70 years later, they were released. So that's the first time. So let's look at the second time. And that just gives you a time chart there of how it went down. The second time that they were scattered and dispersed is what I was talking about. 70 AD, what Jesus said. The temple was destroyed the first time too. They rebuilt it. Jesus prophesied there's not going to be one stone left upon another. Titus, the Roman armies. And pretty much, I think it was the 10th or 11th legion. Pretty much the armies that the Romans used were Muslim conscripts. So they had a Muslim section of the Roman army. Sound familiar? That's why Roman Catholics are joining with the Muslims. It's an army against us and the Jewish nation. That's why they're buddy-buddy. But when Titus came in 70 AD, the Jews were scattered. They were dispersed again. They went to the nations. That was the judgment foretold in Deuteronomy. But after 1700 and what was it? Something years? Somebody counted up for me. Boom. Or 18, whatever. They became a nation again. Now let me show you this. Let's go to you can just stay on that right there, brother. I'm just going to turn to this because I mentioned it a minute ago. Isaiah. Oh, no, go to the next one. Let's see. I may have it up here. I can't remember now. There it is, the New York Times. State of Israel. Our president was the first leader. Yeah, this is the verse anyway right here. Our president was the first leader at the time. It was Truman, recognized the state of Israel. Of course, immediately they were attacked by the Muslim nations and armies around them. But look at this. Israel's rebirth, Isaiah 66:8. Who hath ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. The King James says, as soon as Zion travailed, meaning she entered her most painful period, she brought forth her children. But he's talking about a nation being born in one day, May 14th, 1948. And listen, back in those days, any Christian who knew Bible prophecy and understood the scriptures in context knew that this was the most significant event in Bible prophecy of their lifetime, that this was the sign of God to start the countdown. Now, remember this, Psalm 90 says something interesting about our lifetime now. The Bible says that God has given us 70 years to the righteous. 70 years. But he says, but 80 if you're strong. Now, there's people that live past 80. My sweet Aunt Nora Lee is, what, 96 now? Yeah, 96. February, she turned 96 years old. But you think about this, pretty significant. Because one of the things the Bible says, and we could have kept reading it in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, it talks about, Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, he said, this generation shall not pass away until all be fulfilled. That is pretty specific. Of course, Jesus said no man would know the day or the hour, but he didn't say we wouldn't know the final years. In fact, I personally believe that he wanted the last generation to know they were the last generation. And I have no doubt, I believe that we will see all things fulfilled. If I live to be much older, they don't get me, I'll see it in my lifetime. I believe that. I don't believe we're too far away. Now, let's go on here. Here's another couple of passages. Micah 5:3, Jeremiah 29:14, just some others of the speaking of the regathering. He says, therefore, He says, therefore will he give them up until the time that which she travaileth hath brought forth. So he's talking about he will give them up. Basically, he will turn the Jews over to the world, disperse them. He will give them up until she travails. And so that's what he's referring back to, that scripture we just read in Isaiah 66. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. There you have it. The King James talks about regathering it. Jeremiah 29:14, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity and will gather you from all nations, from all places where I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into this place where I have caused you to be carried away captive. I mean, that was the first one. We have the second one. All right, let's keep going. Look here. This is very interesting. Right here. The gathering of the Jews. Now, let's go. Ezekiel 20:34. He says, I will bring you from the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered. Now, remember the first time, they were not scattered to the nations. They were captive in one nation, Babylon. This scattering to the nations was the second time, 70 AD. So Ezekiel here is very specific. He's talking about, I'm going to gather you from the nations, from the countries where you have been scattered with a mighty hand and outstretched arm with outpoured wrath. So God's saying, 70 AD, when I scattered you to the nations, yes, that was my wrath for your rejection of the Messiah and your continuation of rebellion. But look at what he says. Isaiah, now Isaiah 43:5-6, look what he says. He says, don't be afraid, for I am with you, and I will bring your children from the east. Now remember this pattern. He says, I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Well, look right here. The first returning Jews to Palestine came primarily from the eastern Arab countries. That was first, from the east. Then he says the next major movement came from western countries of Europe and Germany. Then they came in great numbers from Russia or the north during the 1980s. And then the last great migrations of Jews returning to Israel came from Ethiopia in the south. This precise order of return was predicted by Isaiah the prophet. You cannot, the word of, this is just my point. The word of God is so specific. This is why you have to study it and not just make broad statements to get people deceived into following it. Let's keep going. Now, once the Jews, the nation of Israel was rebirthed, and again, I don't care. God may have used good men and wicked men to bring this about through the Balfour Declaration, through the United Nations. Let me tell you something, folks. Let me ask them. The Bible foretold the mark of the beast coming, right? The Bible foretold the mark of the beast. Now, who's going to do that? Who's going to bring that prophecy to fulfillment? The devil and his people, right? Of course, their purposes for that are evil. But it's a Bible prophecy. So just because Satan and his people bring that to pass, does it negate the prophecy? No. Again, I don't care how or who was involved. I don't care if Lord Rothschild was involved in it. I don't care if evil Kabbalists and occultists were involved in it. God said he would establish the nation. Of it. And he talks about them having governors, meaning political leaders. We're going to get to that in a second. He said he would establish them. God will use the devil. He will use evil men. He used Pharaoh. He'll use anybody to accomplish his will. Stop with the Rothschilds and everything else. I'm sick of hearing it. We know what they're doing. But folks, let me tell you something. I don't care what these conspiracies are, the real conspiracies and the false ones. You better know your Bible. True, everything else is a lie. The Bible says there are real Jews in the land. There's real Jews in the land. He says there's going to be a remnant. He says the remnant of Israel, all Israel will be saved in the end. Guess what? He says they that pierced him will see him. Who's he talking about? The very genetic ethnic people that had him crucified will see him. But another very significant event for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled, for end time prophecy to be fulfilled, for the scriptures that we read in Luke to be fulfilled, for Jerusalem to be surrounded, the Jews would have to at some point take it back from the Arabs. And that happened in June 1967, the year I was born. Just a few months before I was born. Though I was here, I was hanging out, mom's womb, hanging out, ready, getting ready to preach the Bible prophecy. I'm like, hey, Lord, you got me coming in a significant prophetic year. That's cool. We're in there fellowshipping. He knew me before, right? Before I was born, right? We're hanging out. That's why the devil tried to destroy me very early on. Because he knew God's hand was on me about this. And I know it was significant. When God called me from before the foundation of the world to be a prophet, to be a pastor, to be a teacher. And he knew. He knew back then I would be preaching on this before I was in my mother's womb. But this right here, when the Jews took Jerusalem, 1967, that truly put the cherry on top. The banana split was complete. The icing was on the cake, the candles, and it was lit. Because this is what they all want. Jerusalem. Why do they want Jerusalem? Well, God said his name there. Jerusalem, it says, is where King Jesus, Yeshua, will set his feet down and where he will rule from. He's already told them, this is where I'm coming back with the armies of heaven. You know why they want this spot? Because they want to be there to fight him. They want to claim it for themselves and be there to literally resist him when he comes. That's what the X-Men movies are about. That's what these Avengers movies are about. The whole thing is about fighting Yahweh, fighting God, the true God, the Creator, Jesus, when he comes back. What it's all about. 1967, let's keep going. Jerusalem, the cup of trembling in the last day. Now, folks, we're going to read some scripture here. We got a little time. Can't let y'all out too early on Mother's Day. I want everybody to turn to Zechariah 12. It was too much to put on the PowerPoint, so let's turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Well, let's see. I won't go too fast so Kevin can make the switch over there. Everybody in Zechariah 12? Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, chapters 12 through 14, they're all in time. There's so much in these three chapters. But I want to start with chapter 12 and verse 1, and we're going to read a little bit here. He says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him." Look at verse 2. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about." Listen to what it says here. "When they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and Jerusalem." Now, we know this was not 70 AD. And we know it for a reason, because God didn't make Jerusalem at that time the cup of trembling for the whole world. He didn't bring all the nations of the world to battle. But the second time, this time. So he says, "I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem." Remember Luke said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by enemies and armies, you better know your time is short. all things written in the scriptures are about to be fulfilled. He says there in verse 3, and in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all people of the earth be gathered together against it. Do you see that? Are we living in a time? I've never seen a time in my lifetime, last 31 years of preaching, I have seen just in the last few years, maybe in the last 10 years, the increase of the hatred of Jewish people and the nation of Israel, like you would not believe. Even among Christians, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of the world has taken over many Christians. Look at verse 4. He says, in that day, and this is why we know it wasn't 70 AD. He says, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open my eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Now look at this. Look at verse 5. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, remember I told you he's going to say the governors. He's talking about the leaders. The leaders of Judah, the leaders of the Jews, the political, governmental leaders of the Jews, shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in the sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about. Now that right there is saying God said, I'm going to make the political leaders of Israel, like Benjamin Netanyahu, I'm going to make them like a fire, and everybody round about them is just going to be wood. He's saying. He's saying, guess what? You armies is going to come against these people. It will not end well for you. Israel has fire. I know there's a lot of people out there believe there's no such thing as nuclear weapons. I'm sorry, I don't go along with that hoax. That theory, I believe nuclear weapons are real. Let me tell you, they have the weapons. If they didn't have them, the surrounding Arab nations would have already invaded and taken over and driven them into the sea, as they talk about doing. But Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, Jordan, they know something would happen. Boom. City gone. Desert turned into glass. And that day's coming. Because there's been talk. Listen, folks, I've researched this. There's been talk at big Muslim and Arab political summits in different parts of the world to unite and attack Israel. Don't tell me it's not real. It's not going to happen. Let's keep going. Verse 6, in that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in the sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Now listen to verse 7. It's very interesting. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. The glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. Judah! Folks, when they say Judah, Judea, that is what is called now the West Bank. That is one of the disputed territories. That is what the Palestinians are pushing to take over as part of their Palestinian state. But there's over 500,000 Jews that live in that land that will not be removed. So it'll be cohabitation between the Palestinians / Jordanians and the Jews. And it's going to be bad in that area. It's going to be so bad. Jesus warned about that area. Living there would be terrible in this time. That's why it says the Lord, when he returns, he will save Judah first. They will be in the most trouble. You can't make this stuff up. Verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them. The inhabitants of Jerusalem,
know.
He's not going to, the Lord's not going to be defending the wicked, those with the Antichrist, those following the Muslim Antichrist. So it has to be. You see, folks, something, when you study Scripture, when you look at all the Scripture on something, there's a simple thing called deductive reasoning. Just makes sense. That's why you got to study. You can't just trust these teachers out there. You've got to study. Let's keep reading. Verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. This is the judgment of the entire world, all the nations of the world. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. The day that Jesus rolls back the firmament and they see him, and they're going to see the wounds in his hands and his feet, and they're going to know that is our Messiah, and we did that to him. And that is why there's going to be a great mourning. Verse 11, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Here is saying, when they see whom they have pierced, he's talking about real Jews being in the land. Levi, the house of David, Judah. Go put that one in your little anti-Jew, anti-Israel pipe there. Smoke it. Choke on it. Ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Let's keep reading. Chapter 13. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord of hosts, that he will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and also will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that beget him shall say, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. His father and his mother that beget him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. See, what this is talking about is 1 Corinthians 13, when he says, when Jesus comes, when we see him face to face, there'll be no more need for tongues and prophecy and healing. He will be here. So he's saying anybody that starts prophesying after that, just lying. There's no need for it. Somebody say, don't shout me down now when I'm preaching good. Somebody say amen, right?
Amen.
Keep going. Let's look at this. Just look to verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those in which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And you think it, Jews are going to be saying, Messiah, Messiah, where did these wounds come from? Whew. What a day. It's going to be a bad day for some people. It's going to be a good day for some of us. All right? Let's skip on to chapter 14. Well, actually, let's finish 13. Verse 7, he says, this is a prophecy of speaking of when Jesus would be smitten. He said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, and the third shall be left therein. And I will bring a third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." So he's saying, it's not going to be easy. Not many are going to make it through. But there will be a remnant. There'll be a remnant of Jews, and there'll be a remnant of Gentiles that survive everything that's coming. Let's keep reading. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." Now listen here. Verse 2. "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So he's saying all nations will come against Jerusalem. Everybody say that. All nations. Everybody say this way. All nations. Say it. All nations. I didn't hear you. Hold on. All nations. Did that happen in 70 AD? No. All nations. Then what happened? When this comes, he said, oh, it's going to be bad. It's going to be bad in Israel. It's going to be bad in Jerusalem. It's going to be real bad. You think about it. There's nothing worse. Think about Muslims now. Wait till they get power with the United Nations and the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast, and they're let loose. Just tell them the truth. Look what he says. When it gets real bad, when all nations are gathered against Jerusalem to battle. Verse 3. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east." I've stood there myself. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. Yea, and ye shall flee as like ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." I mean, here in the book of Zechariah, we have basically the first installment of what we see the book of Revelation describing. The Lord coming, standing upon Mount Olives, a great earthquake taking place. The Bible says an earthquake is going to take place, the greatest earthquake that's ever happened in the history of mankind, that all the cities of the nations will fall. All mountains will be brought down. Every island will be moved. The Lord will stand there. Look what it says. Where were we? Verse. Oh, let's back up and read it again. "And the Lord my God shall come." Verse 5, the end of verse 5. "The Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day, which shall be known to the Lord, nor day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be the king over all the earth." Now here's what's interesting. The word here, Lord, Yahweh, shall be king. Who is the king that's coming? Revelation 19, Jesus is going to be the king over all. So Yahweh is, there you go. I'll leave you to chew on that one. There's people who have a problem with that, but it's Bible. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." There's not three. There's one. Jesus Christ, Yeshua, is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. He's not part. He's not just the Son. He's not just a man. Oh, somebody say, good preaching. Right? I can't believe they don't preach this stuff much anymore. Let's keep going. The Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. Shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned as the plain, from Gibeah to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, the corner gate, from the tower of Hananiel, unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. We know this is the second coming of Jesus. We know this is the beginning of the millennial run. This is where he says there will be no more destruction. The King, Lord Jesus, God Almighty, the Creator, he will dwell and rule from there. Look at verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And listen to this, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse and of the mule and the camel and of the ass and of the beast, and that shall be in these tents as the plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they have no rain, there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and pots in the Lord's house shall be like bowls before the altar. And yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord. And they that sacrifice shall come and take them and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanites in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now, I know that's a lot to read. But I think a lot of times y'all are not reading, so I had to read for you. All right? Let's go back to, I can't remember where we were on that, but let's go back to the PowerPoint real quick and we'll finish up. It's very significant. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, you know that the desolation is nigh. Verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles are upon us. It's here. Now let's keep going. There's one more thing I want to say. Keep going. Well, back up one before we go there. Remember we said, here's that verse, Luke 21, verse 32 and 33, where Jesus said, well, verse 31, so he says, so likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I send you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We were told in the book of Joel, right here, that God says, I'm going to gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and plead with them there for my people and my heritage Israel, that whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So God says part of his gathering of all nations to Jerusalem, to the valley of Jehoshaphat, Armageddon, to battle, he will draw them in. They will think they're coming of their own accord. Just like Pharaoh. As Pharaoh thought he was really going to catch Moses and the children of Israel when he ventured into the parted Red Sea. Big mistake. But of course, when you're following the devil, you don't think straight. Anybody, when following the devil, do stupid stuff? Okay. These people are going to do stupid stuff too. But we have a warning. If you read Joel chapter 3, he says, when they part my land, the parting of my land brings on the end. What do we just see that this happened not too long ago? You see that right there? And that was, when was that? That was February 12th, 2016. You don't think that we're racing speedily into this? So, I could keep going. I can't remember. Is there one more? Yeah. Resolution. Yeah, UN Resolution 2334. Nations turn against Israel. So, listen, the stage, if you were getting ready for a play, you would set the stage up. The lighting, the stage, the props, lay out all the costumes, makeup, get all your players in, actors, make sure everybody's rehearsed. Let me tell you where we are. All that's done. We're just waiting for the curtain to open. In fact, really, you know what you could say? We're probably in the final act of several acts of this play being played out. There's no more players that need to come. They just need to begin to perform what's already planned. So, anyone tells you there are no real Jews in Israel, that should be a big red flag that you need to get away from them. Because if they're deceived about that, if they can't read Romans, if they can't read Zechariah, if they can't read Isaiah and Ezekiel, if they can't read the Gospels and figure out that God has not forsaken his people, which he foreknew, that God has a plan for them, that they are part of this, and that they are a huge sign. Now, when people start trying to use Israel and feast dates and anniversaries like this to predict the rapture, they're just cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, and they're just bringing a bad witness on the whole subject of Bible prophecy because they don't understand what they're talking about. They should keep their mouth shut. I mean, look at this fool that said the rapture was going to take place April 23rd, and here it's May 13th. How many times will we have one fool after another predict the rapture? Folks, the Bible says the rapture of the church is at the end. It's at the second coming. That's plain. That's plain, plain, plain. But I don't have time to preach that message today. Did y'all learn something today? There are Jews in the land, real Jews. It's about Jerusalem. The cup of the Gentiles, the cup of our iniquities and sin is almost full, and there is the fullness of the Gentiles that's about to take place. We are the last generation. How many years do we have? I don't know. I have no idea. That's not the issue. The issue is, as Jesus said to his mom one day, and his dad, really his stepdad, I must be about my Father's business. Are you about the Father's business? Are you? Or your own business? I hope we're going to be about his business, because from here on out, 2018, 19, 20, beyond 20, it's going to get real sporty out there. I think there's some of you are going to be what the Jesus talked about, 11th hour workers. You're finally going to get fully prepared and ready and be ready to go. But we're there. So anyway, let's pray and we will let y'all commence with Mother's Day festivities. Let's pray. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you. Your word is true, but it must be rightly divided. It must be studied out. It must be looked at. We can't just make general, vague statements and put them forth as truth. Lord, there's a great hatred right now in the world for Israel and the Jewish people. There's a great hatred for Christians. Lord, this is all foretold. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you arm us with the truth of your word, that we go forth and with this knowledge be a light, a witness, and Lord, truly a witness against the deceivers among us. I pray and ask you to bless your people, those here today, those watching and listening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hug some necks before you leave. Happy Mother's Day.